Hey, good morning, everybody. Happy day, Labor Day weekend to those of you here. Hello again to those of you joining us online. Labor Day weekend is like the unofficial switchover, of course, from summer into fall. And one of the things that means for us here at the Vineyard is a brand new round of small groups that are going to be starting in a few weeks. And so there's two different ways that you can learn more about that. We already have a bunch of those details up on our website. And then next week, as part of Summerfest, Vineyard Fest, we're going to have some new displays out in the lobby with all the information that's happening on with small groups. That'll be kicking off at the end of September and early October. And so one of those two ways, I encourage you to check that out, see what's going on, and find a place to plug in this fall. Hey, as Michael mentioned, in our weekend messages over this past month, we've been looking at a string of intriguing things that Jesus said and did, all centered on this theme of unexpected grace and generosity. And so for this series, we've been limiting our focus to the Gospel of Luke, but there's actually a wealth of different passages, particularly in the New Testament, that just highlight this extravagance of God's generosity, God's extravagant generosity. Here's just a few. John 1:16 says, "From God's abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another." Romans 8 says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" 1 Corinthians 2 says, "What we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God. So that we may understand what God has freely given us." And we see in 2 Peter 1:3, "By his divine power, God has given us everything. He's given us everything that we need for living a godly life. And we've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who has called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence." So again, over and over in the New Testament, we see ways that God shares his abundance with us. You know, both in areas of life that we would categorize as spiritual, like being forgiven and rescued from our sin, and other items we might categorize as very practical, like our need for wisdom or direction or our desire to know security and provision. The truth is, folks, like God wants to pour out his grace and his generosity into every single area of our lives. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at another passage in Luke. We're going to look at a passage in Luke 18 that includes yet another twist. We're going to read the story of a man that desired, he really wanted good things from Jesus, but ultimately he was not able to receive them. So why don't you go ahead and grab a Bible or maybe pull out your phone. We're going to be in Luke 18, and let's look at what this passage has to say to us. Luke 18, starting in verse 18. It says, "A certain ruler asked Jesus, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered. 'No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother.' 'All of these I have kept since I was a boy,' this man said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me.' When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God.' And those who heard this asked, 'Well, who then can be saved?' And Jesus replied, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' Peter said to him, 'Jesus, we've left all that we've had to follow you.' 'Truly I say to you,' Jesus said to them, 'no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life.'" Okay, so another really intriguing passage from Luke's gospel. What's this passage about? You might read through this and we think, you might say, well, it's ultimately about money or about giving. But those are actually secondary items in today's text. So what's the point then? More specifically, this passage is about idolatry. The truth is that all of us struggle with putting lesser things at the center of our lives. For this guy in today's passage, it was his wealth, but it might be something else for you or for me. But whatever the case is, when you hold on to an idol in your life, it becomes an obstacle for you to receive all that God wants to freely give you. So here's where we're going with today's message. I want to first unpack some details about our common problem of idolatry. And then we're going to dig into how we can overcome the specific idol of money. Again, that was what this guy was dealing with, what he was struggling with. This is a challenge for so many of us in our day and age. And so we're going to unpack a little bit about how we can face that idol and overcome it with God's help. Okay, so looking back again at today's passage, verse 18. It says, a certain ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Somehow this man had heard or seen some things from Jesus, and so he took the initiative to approach him. The ruler wanted to know, like, how do I inherit this good, this eternal life? He was seeking something significant, not just a quantity of life that just went on and on and on forever, but a quality of life that would be durable enough to last even into an experience of heaven. Verse 19, Jesus answered, why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. You know, you should not commit adultery. You should not murder. You should not steal. You should not give false witness or testimony. Honor your father and your mother. Now, first glance, it might see that Jesus is like pressing in on this guy and saying, like, are you following all the rules? But I think Jesus was actually getting at something very different. Jesus was pressing in on this man and asking him, like, what was at the center of his life? What's at the center of his life? Here's a question. You know, Jesus mentions his five of the Ten Commandments here. Of the Ten Commandments, which one do you think gets broken the most? So one of the five that Jesus mentions here about adultery, you know, about stealing, giving false testimony. Maybe it's commandment number four, which talks about honoring the Sabbath or making the Sabbath holy. That's a big one for us in American culture, like our workaholism and all of that. Nope, none of those. Martin Luther, over 500 years ago, the reformer Martin Luther, I think, gave the best answer. He says, we don't break commandments 2 through 10 without first breaking commandment number 1. What's that? Exodus 20, verse 3 gives us the first commandment. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. This is where it all starts. Like, whatever other sins we might commit, the foremost sin that we fall into is putting other things before God. Here's what this looks like. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and your imagination more than God. Anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. That's what idolatry looks like in our lives. And we all struggle with this. It's a common problem from every single one of us. Every one of us is prone to put things at the center of our lives that don't belong there. And Jesus loves us enough. He loves us enough to confront the idols that so easily can control us. And this dynamic, it shows up over and over in the gospel accounts as Jesus interacts with different people and he has different responses. So in one of the messages last month, earlier in our series, we saw how family, how approval, how physical security were all barriers for people in their following of Jesus. Like they couldn't get past these idols on their way to following Jesus. In John 4, we read about Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. And how in both tremendous kindness and boldness, Jesus challenged this gal about her patterns of relational brokenness and that barrier that was for her in moving forward. Or think about the Pharisees, like the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and how many times Jesus confronted them about their idols of self-righteousness. Lots of different expressions. We can go on a bunch more, but they can all be traced back to this core problem of idolatry. Friends, if we want to more fully receive God's abundance of grace and generosity, that's going to mean that we're going to have to deal with the idols that we hold on to in our lives. So for you, what are the idols that you battle? You know, what are you prone to put at the center of your life? Maybe it's something similar to what we've mentioned already. Your idol might be the approval of a family member or of an authority figure. Or maybe it's simply wanting to be liked by others. You know, maybe it's being successful or winning or like having power that could be an idol for you. Or it could be that you're like driven by your desire for comfort or pursuits of pleasure. You know, some of you can answer that question immediately, but for some of you, it may take some searching. Maybe wondering, like, what is actually at the center of my life? Here's some questions you can think about. Like, what things grab your imagination? You know, what do you look to? What do you need? What do you gravitate towards to, like, make you feel okay? Like, if I just have this, then I'll feel okay. What do you find yourself spending your time, your money, your attention on? Now, it's not automatic, but like those all can be clues to us of the things that can be the dominating idols in our lives. It could be potential idols for you. I know for me in this season, like some of the things that I've been wrestling with are the idols of stability and certainty. In the long haul of the pandemic, you know, I'm noticing how I've like held on to the security of things going the way that I like them to be. You know, I notice these struggles. I try and stay flexible with changes that occur in my job as a pastor and adjusting in the scope of doing ministry. And I'm feeling these shifts as I'm like creeping closer to 50. And like tomorrow, both of my kids will be in their 20s. Like, where did that happen? You know, like just all of these different shifts in life and noticing like the tremors of all of those different things changing, like, man, I like wanting to grab on to stability and certainty and realizing, man, like those are idols that can creep into my heart rather than like grasping on to Jesus being my rock and him being my stability. And we sometimes think that we can keep a tight fist around our idols and at the same time grab hold of everything of the kingdom of God. But that's not the way that it works. We have to deal with the idols that are before us. This past week I was thinking about the contrast of these two images. These images of our hands being full, like we're carrying all these different things. And the image of our hands being open, ready to receive. Again, if we hold on to an idol, if we carry all of these idols in our lives, they become barriers for us. But if we find a way to let go, to let that load down, like even as we sang about earlier in worship, if we find a way to open up, we can more fully receive all that God wants to freely give us. I don't know what those images represent to you, but this is a lot of what I really sense God wanting to do today. To let go of our idols that we've had a tight grip on and to turn to God in a posture of receiving. Maybe what's coming to your mind right now, just want to chalk that away. Like as we finish up the message here in a little bit, these awesome things to be able to come up and receive some prayer about. And just do some business with God of like letting go of those things and turning to him instead. Okay, let's zero in a bit further on what we see in today's passage. You know, again, for this man, his idol was money. It was his wealth, which can be such a challenge for so many of us. Let's look more closely at this idol of money. Again, in verse 21, all these commandments I have kept since I was boy, this man said. And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when he had heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. As Jesus assesses where this man is at, he's really clear with him. He says there's just one primary obstacle that's getting in the way here. It's the idol of money. And so Jesus challenged this man to let go of that idol, and he invited him to become his follower. Sadly, the man buckled, and as far as we know, he went away with his wealth still intact and his wealth still at the center of his life. And he missed out on what Jesus wanted to do in his life. This is a story that's such a vivid picture of what Jesus taught about just a couple chapters earlier in Luke 16. Luke 16, 13 says this, "No one can serve two masters, for you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other." Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. Now, money is neither good nor bad. It's how we relate to it, how we handle money that matters. And wonderful money can be like this wonderful servant to us, but it is a lousy, it is a suffocating master. And so this story of this man in Luke 18, it's one example of wealth becoming an idol. But there's like so many different ways, numerous ways that this can take root in our lives. I love how Tim Keller describes this in his book, Counterfeit Gods. He writes, "Money can be a surface idol that serves to satisfy more foundational impulses. Some people want lots of money as a way to control their world and their life. Such people usually don't spend much money and they live very modestly. They keep it all saved and invested so they can feel completely secure in the world. And then others want money for access to social circles and to make themselves beautiful and attractive. These people do spend their money on things and sometimes themselves in lavish ways. Other people want money because it gives them power over others. But in every case, money functions as an idol. And yet it results in very different patterns of behavior." So just like idolatry in general can take on lots of different expressions, idolizing money can have lots of different forms as well. But on one level or another, friends, like this is something that we all have to deal with. We live in a society that idolizes wealth. Like this is the cultural ocean that we all swim in. And unless we take specific actions, we are vulnerable to money becoming a mastering idol in our lives. So how do we avoid that? How do we avoid money becoming this mastering idol? Maybe put another way, like how do we break the power of money over our lives? I want to put up on the screen again something I shared a few weeks ago. It's drawn from a great little resource. I mentioned this book, God and Money. It's drawn from this breadth of biblical wisdom, hundreds of real life examples, authors John Courtness and Greg Baumer. They summarize these seven core principles for biblical wealth and giving in their book. And we touched on the first four of these a bit in the message a few weeks ago, as we talked about how to manage what we have in a godly fashion. The last three principles switch gears a bit, and they focus in on the role that giving and generosity play in our lives. Look particularly at number seven. It says that giving generously is what breaks the power of money over our lives. It may seem really counterintuitive, but this is the answer that we're looking for. If we want to avoid money becoming an idol in our lives, the way to break its power is through generosity, actually by giving it away. This is what Jesus was pointing the man towards in today's passage. The only way that he was going to get free from this idolization of money was actually to give it away. It's the same thing for us. Giving generously is what breaks the power of money over us. So as we try to apply a passage like Luke 18 to our lives, that might bring up a few questions. Like questions like do we have to like give away everything that we have, like this guy that Jesus was talking to? Or we might ask, like, does God require for me to be in poverty to like be a faithful Christian? Like, where does it end? I want you to listen to what author Randy Alcorn writes in response to questions like these. He says, "The rich are not told they must take a vow of poverty. They're told essentially to take a vow of generosity. They're told to be rich in good deeds, quick to share, quick to part with their assets for kingdom causes. And in doing so, they will lay up treasures in heaven." I love that. Isn't that great? to take a vow of generosity. That is what we're challenged to do. For this man in Luke 18, that would have looked like him giving away everything that he had in order to serve the poor. And it may point to the fact of like how dominant this idol of money had become in his life. In the story of Zacchaeus that we studied last month, his vow of generosity looked like paying back four times the amount that he had swindled and giving away half of what he had. In the various examples of Scripture, there isn't just like one response of generosity. Instead, when we're directed towards, what we're directed towards is a variety of responses that help keep God at the center of our lives instead of money. And the truth is that we need to build like practices, like practical actions that combat the downstream flow of money becoming an idol in our lives. Let's touch briefly on three types of practices that have a particular potency to break the power of money in our lives. First, there's practices of structured generosity. If generosity is what breaks the power, we want to do these practices of structured generosity. We establish regular patterns of generosity in life. We decide ahead of time how we're going to give. And so for followers of Jesus, one of the foundational expressions of structured generosity is a practice of tithing that involves giving 10% of your income back to God as an intentional expression of worship. And I tell you, like over the years, I've seen this in my life, I've seen this in other people's lives. This practice has tremendous power, but it can be really daunting at first. So he said, I was remembering back to when some of these practices first got established in my life. It's about 2 years into being married. At the time, my wife Andrea was pregnant with our first daughter, Elizabeth. She was working full-time for a friend, but she actually hadn't gotten paid for a couple months. He was an insurance agent. He was going through a bunch of stuff that. And I was in my first full-time job, and I was making $10 an hour. Okay, that amount went farther 25 years ago than it does today, but it was really tight. And yet, we sense God's invitation, as somebody talked to us about, like these principles, we sense God's invitation to trust Him and to begin this regular, structured practice of giving back to Him first in the practice of tithing. Okay, so $10 an hour, it means I made $400 a week. The first thing that we started to do was write out our $40 a week tithe check. I'll be honest, some weeks it was really hard, like where I had to like take my left hand and grab onto my right hand and like write that check, because that was a significant chunk of what was coming in. But we were convinced that this was God's best for us and that He would take care of us. And I tell you, He did. Like seeing God's faithfulness in that time solidified for me this practice of intentional, regular giving. And one of the other things that this did, like 25 years later now, over the last 25 years, I have not had to ask the question, are we going to tithe or not? Like this just became this resolute decision of like a structured way that we're going to honor God, we're going to trust Him with our finances. And so it's just become a pattern all the way until today. So tithing is like a fantastic foundation to build on. And if you're not currently doing it, man, I want to challenge you to do this. Like Malachi 3, God says, test me on this. See if I won't be faithful. This is one of the places that we can learn to trust God. But by no means should we see tithing as the ceiling for our generosity. Other expressions of giving, intentional expressions, might include like doing monthly support for people in missions or giving strategically to nonprofit organizations that are making a tangible difference. Those and others, like these are great examples of things that we decide ahead of time that we might call structured generosity. And they play this huge role in breaking the power of money over our lives. But there's more. There's also expressions of spontaneous generosity. This draws directly from principle one that was on the screen earlier. Believing that everything that you have ultimately belongs to God. And that means, look, at any time, God could direct you to be open-handed with your resources and to give spontaneously. And those are often responses to needs that you become aware of. And so this weekend, we are welcoming a whole new group of Heroic Leadership Institute students. And so one of the ways that we've had some folks respond, even spontaneously, you know, a number of weeks ago, is where there was this need for host homes. And so some of these folks have said, I'm going to open up my life. I'm going to open up literally my home to these young adults for the next 9 months in response to what God's inviting me into. Or you could have something like happened to me 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, immediately after I left church, I came across someone at the corner of the Super One at Lakeside. Okay, I literally had just preached about generosity that morning. I hadn't even made it home before I was challenged to live out what I was teaching. And so I pushed through some resistance. I pulled over, I introduced myself to this guy, and I took a few minutes to buy him lunch. Like, this is not like superhero stuff. Like, this is kindergarten Christianity, but it is often so challenging to us, right? To live out, like, God, these pieces of my life, like being inconvenienced, like thinking, like, I got to get someplace, or like, God, I had another plan for that money. No, it's like spontaneous in that. So think for yourself, like, what are needs that come across your day-to-day life? And how might God challenge you to step forward? Again, it might be like super spontaneous to be generous. And when you do that, here's what you're going to find. Not only is that a blessing to someone else, it chips away. It like just over and over chips away at the power of money over you. And then there's expressions of sacrificial generosity. One way you know that money is losing its grip on your life is when you feel the pinch of sacrificial generosity, where it stretches you, where it requires for you to adjust your life in some way in order to be faithful to what God is asking of you. Interestingly, this is somewhere where folks actually with lower incomes can excel in generosity over and above those with high incomes. I mean, if you have a lot of money coming in, you may be able to give a substantial amount with it actually not being sacrificial. But if you're living paycheck to paycheck, anything, any step that you take to be generous often involves significant sacrifice. So again, this idol of money, friends, like this is the cultural ocean that we swim in. Every single one of us has to wrestle with this. The path to freedom is like unexpected, maybe counterintuitive. It's like the way to get free of money's power is by give it away. Yes, this is how God works in our lives, and it really does work. But that can still be hard to believe. Last part of our passage maybe gives us just a little bit of boost of courage. We see that God has answers. God has answers for our doubts and our resistance. Again, this could be specific to about money, or could be specific to another controlling idol in your life. And maybe we wonder, is this possible? Is it possible to be free from the controlling power of money? Is it possible to let go of something else that you have put at the center of life? Those listening to Jesus wondered similar things. They're like, is this possible? After hearing, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, like, who can be saved? Like, how does this work? Jesus, is this really possible? And I love Jesus' answer. He says, what is impossible with man is possible with God. These steps towards freedom, they aren't going to happen by your own grit, by your own know-how. Friends, like, you need God. Like, this is one of the places that we actually know that we're living by faith, is where the steps that we have to take require God. They require for God to meet us in that. You need that. I need that. We turn towards God, but it's ultimately His power that makes the difference. Or maybe we wonder, is this worth it? Is this worth it? This is basically what Peter was getting at in verse 28. Peter said to Jesus, we have left all that we've had to follow you. Like, Jesus, like, We're trying to be faithful, and this is really, really hard. Which Jesus replied, he said, "No one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." Friends, I actually really like preaching messages like what we're doing today, because it just like is the rubber meets the road of what it means to like trust Jesus. Like, do we trust him or not? It's so easy, like even in our culture, to like add just a little bit of sprinkle of Christianity, a little bit of flavor of Jesus. But like that is not the life of discipleship that Jesus invites us into. Jesus invites us into a life of full-on surrender, where he really is at the center. And then if there's anything else occupying that real estate right now, that he's going to challenge us to let go of it so that he can come in more and more. This is incredibly difficult. This is a lifelong process, but it is absolutely worth it. And with God's help, it truly is possible. So finish up today. Here's what I want to do. I want to just take a moment to just welcome more of the Holy Spirit's presence and his power in our lives. I'm trusting that as I've been speaking, as we've been looking at the scripture, that God's been bringing things up to your mind. There's been things that are stirring in your heart. And here's what he wants to do. He wants to invite us to respond. Okay, so let's go ahead and stand up. Worship team, you can start to make your way back up. And we just want to take a moment. We're not in a rush. We want to take a few moments to respond in trust to the things that God wants to do in our lives. So Lord, I just ask that you would just release like courage, supernatural courage in this room right now. The things that we're looking at, we're reading, that we're talking about today, Lord, we can't just deal with them like in these surface level ways. Lord, ultimately I feel like you are just like drilling down to the core of our hearts. God, that is painful. It is stretching. But Lord, it is the most freeing thing that can happen to us when we turn over control, when we yield ourselves to you, and we say, Jesus, I'm not going to hold on to anything else. I'm going to grasp on to you as what ultimately brings me life and hope. Lord, come. Holy Spirit, come. God, would you just release just your kindness and your compassion? I just sense this, like, it's that God actually wants to like just help you to let go, like release your fingers from these things. Like this is his grace to you. He's not being mean to you. He's not being hard on you. Like this is actually the very, very best thing for every single one of us. Come, Lord. Just come even more, God. If you're on our prayer team, if you want to start making your way up, we'd love to have you just get in a position that we can pray for one another. As we were getting ready for today, as I was getting ready for today, I sense there's a couple things that, like this whole idea of things feeling impossible. Maybe it feels impossible to let go of what you've had at the center. Maybe you're facing some circumstances that just feel like totally out of your control. You have no way of thinking like, how is this going to end in a good spot? So think back to like what we were talking about earlier in the message of what is at the center that God is challenging you to replace with him, to recalibrate again. Like those are all pieces that you can come and just say, Jesus, I want you there. Not me. I also thought about this idea of sacrifice, that there may be a number of people where you have felt like Jesus is asking you to kind of up the ante in some way in your life, where like a step of faith, a step of obedience, maybe a step of generosity, like you know it's going to require for you to make some changes in order to be faithful to that. Like we would love to pray for you that God would give you like that supernatural boost that you can take that step of sacrificial obedience. So Lord, would you just come even more? God, would you help us to just give our all, everything that we are to you? We want to love you. We want to follow you, not just a little bit, with everything that we are. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Ben's going to lead us in some more worship. They've got a couple great more songs that just center in on this response of just yielding to God. I encourage you to just hang out, engage in that, come up, get some prayer, and just do some business with God in this whole area of the center of our hearts. Thanks for being here this morning.